Good morning, everybody. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, as we continue our series through Paul's letter to the Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4 will begin in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, God's word says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, I pray, it is my burden this morning, that we would have a fresh vision of our need for persistent prayer. Father, we live in a world that values prayer as almost worth nothing. And yet, Lord, when we open our mouths and open our hearts to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, you hear us, the creator of the universe, the eternal one, that you hear the prayers of your people because we are in Christ. Father, I pray, I beg of you, that as we look at these verses and consider what it means to pray to you, that we would feel the glorious weight of it, and or that we would be stirred up, not just to pray today, Lord, but to be persistent and steadfast in this glorious privilege that you have given to us in Christ. I pray, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 3rd of January 2009, in an unknown corner of the internet, something significant happened. Because on that date, the very first Bitcoin was mined. Hands up if you've heard of Bitcoin. Hands up if you've made millions off of Bitcoin. No, we all got to it too late. If you're not familiar with what Bitcoin is, it's a completely digital currency that was created to be separate from any government, outside of any governmental regulations. And it was created by an anonymous individual, so that's supposed to operate completely irrespective of anyone who can control it. And as of this morning, one Bitcoin is valued at 24,000 euro. But that wasn't always the case. When Bitcoin first came into existence, beginning on the 3rd of January 2009, it was basically worthless. The first Bitcoin that was sold for 0.00009 cents. Basically nothing. People didn't see the value in it. But eventually, its value climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed. So that those who got in early made vast fortunes of money, as their initial investment of pennies turned into millions and millions of dollars. That which appeared to have no value at first turned out to be very valuable indeed. I mention all this morning because as we consider the topic of prayer, when we talk about prayer, we are talking about something that to the world around us seems to have pretty much no value. Unless, of course, you're doing your leaving cert, in which case you ask someone to pray for you, or if you want to get a job, or something's going really, really wrong. But basically, in the day-to-day running of things, prayer to the world around us seems to be effectively worthless. And yet it is something of immense value. Friends, in prayer, you talk to God. If you're a Christian this morning, no matter how confused and mumbly and awkward your prayers are, when you pray, God listens. And God does not have limited attention span like us. He can listen to you as if you were the only person praying in the world. What a privilege it is to pray and to know that because of Jesus, our prayers are heard in heaven. Cryptocurrencies will come and go. But prayer, in prayer, we have the opportunity to invest in the work of the kingdom and partner with what God is doing in this world in the advance of the gospel. My aim as we consider these verses together is that we have a new appreciation of the immense value, the urgent need for persistent prayer. Now, the structure of what Paul is saying here in these verses is very simple. He gives a command in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he describes some of the types of prayer that we should be steadfast in praying. Okay, so this is the command, be steadfast. And then he goes on to talk about some of the ways that we should be steadfast in our prayers. Notably, he highlights three things. He says that we should be watchful in prayer, we should be thankful in it, and also we should be missional. Let's start with the main thing, which is this command, continue steadfastly in prayer. Or as the NIV puts it, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, when we hear words like devotion to do with prayer, we think of people who are not like us, and we think of people who are fired up with passion, and they just have a really red-hot prayer life. They spend hours a day praying, and it's easy for them. People with enthusiasm and sincere devotion. But actually, that's not what Paul has in mind here. That's not what he means when he says devoted. Instead, what he's calling this Colossians to do is to be continually steadfast in prayer, to be devoted to it. What he means simply is this: keep going in prayer. Keep going. Don't stop. Be persistent. Be consistent in your prayer life. It's interesting, isn't it, that of all the things that the Apostle Paul could say, of all the things that he thought to teach about prayer to these believers, he picks this: keep going, be persistent, continue steadfastly. Clearly, Paul knew that this was something he needed to address in order to help these believers grow in their faith. And this idea of being persistent in prayer is not something that we just find here in Colossians. It's something that you see throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, but particularly look at the New Testament. And I want you to see this for yourself. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Jesus also taught that we are to be persistent, steadfast in prayer. And he told a parable to encourage us to that end. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And pay a special attention to verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Again, verse 1, Jesus told them this parable for what purpose? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. You ever tempted to give up in prayer? I've felt that. You feel like you're praying to the ceiling sometimes. Jesus says, don't give up. He wants to encourage us that our prayers are heard and they will be answered. And so we should be steadfast and faithful in prayer. And moving on from the Gospels, in the book of Acts, we see this pattern of persistent prayer in the early church. Let me read you some examples. You can follow along if you wish. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. After the ascension of Jesus, the disciples are at a loss. And what do they do? It says, all these with one accord, they gathered in Jerusalem. They gathered with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. It's the same phrase. Devoting themselves to steadfast, busily engaged with prayer. Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends and the church, the New Covenant church, is born. And what is the result? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to, or continued steadfastly in, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 6:4, the apostles, there was a problem with the distribution of aid to the widows. And the apostles say, you need to appoint people to deal with this problem because, verse 4 of chapter 6, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. One of the things that's strange about going to seminary, if I may have an aside, is that there is a big emphasis on how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to preach, how to teach, how to communicate God's word. And yet the apostles say, along with being devoted to the ministry of the word, they were devoted to prayer. Not one over the other, devoted, steadfast in both. Finally, moving back to Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, 25 years later, Paul writes to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verse 12. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be steadfast in prayer. Now, all these verses that we've just read have the same words, the same idea throughout, continuing persistently in prayer. We see it in the teaching of Jesus, of Paul, as well as the example of the early church, to keep going. Brothers and sisters, as someone who himself struggles to be persistent in prayer, can I ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? How's it going? How does this command in verse 2 find you this morning? And when it comes to the topic of prayer as a preacher, it is really easy to make people feel guilty. I think because most of us, if not all of us, have this nagging voice in the back of our heads that says, I really need to pray more. I should pray more. I'm a terrible Christian. I don't pray as much as I should. And then you come to church and hear a sermon on Colossians 4:2 and you go, I feel even worse. Just heap on the guilt. I want to be clear. This is a command to pray. It is a command. And God's commands are not burdensome. It is right and good for us to obey this command. So if you feel convicted about your prayer life as you read this passage this morning, then you should pay attention to that conviction. That's a gift from God the Holy Spirit to say you need to look at this. The last thing I would want to do is to take the edge, the sharpness off of this command. We really do need to be steadfast in prayer. But at the same time, I would want us to avoid that vague, useless guilt where we make silly little judgments against ourselves and say, like, oh, I should be praying like an hour a day, but I'm useless at prayer. I'm a terrible Christian because I don't pray for this amount of time every day. But Paul doesn't say that in this verse, does he? Paul could have written, you should pray this much time every single day, couldn't he? Was that possible for Paul? Did he have the vocabulary to express that command? Of course he did. But he doesn't. Rather, he says, continue steadfastly. So instead of focusing on the amount of time spent praying, let's focus on the amount of times we pray. Over a week, over a month, over a year. Instead of duration, aim for consistency. And they're not the same thing. There's a big difference between saying, I'm going to pray 2 hours every day, versus saying, I need to pray every day. One will lead you to discouragement, the first, and the other, I pray, will lead you to consistency and persistency in prayer. Persistence. Pray throughout your day. Pray when you wake up, when you're on your lunch, in the car, climbing back into bed after the day is done. And if you're a klutz like me, ask your phone to remind you. Just set reminders on your phone. Stick post-its in your bathroom mirror. Stick post-its in your car. Do whatever you need to do. I would encourage you as well, go to the home groups during the week where we pray together as God's people. And as the prayer focus comes out again next month, our monthly prayer focus, pray through that each day. It gives you things that you can be praying for. So that's Paul's main point here in verse 2, to pray persistently. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to describe, as I said, some of the types of prayers that we should be steadfast in. So he's moving from what we are to do to how we are to do it. Look again at what he says in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So again, I think there's three things that are highlighted for us here. Be watchful, be thankful, and be missional in your prayers. It's not an exhaustive list, but these are the things that Paul has highlighted for us here. So let's look at them each in turn. So first, he says, be watchful in prayer. Now, what does it mean to be watchful? Well, to put it simply, it means to be spiritually alert or spiritually awake, spiritually on guard. Again, we see this idea fleshed out for us in the Gospels. So I want you to turn again to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. And we see what Jesus teaches concerning being watchful or being awake spiritually. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. Jesus says, concerning his second coming, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, be watchful, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Be watchful. Just over the page, Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. We have Jesus saying, stay awake and alert in light of the unknown time of Christ's second coming. And now he says, be awake, stay alert with regards to sin and evil and temptation. Be on your guard. Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples in verse 32, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and be watchful. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? And here's the key part of it. Verse 38. Be watchful and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is here repeating what he taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says to his disciples, be on your guard against temptation. Be watchful in prayer. And notice how in this passage, the failure of the disciples to stay awake physically to keep watch mirrors their failure spiritually to keep watch. They are literally asleep in more than one sense of the word. Jesus says, be watchful with regard to the second coming and against evil and temptation. Skipping on to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, I'll read it out for you. He warns the elders. Listen to what he says to the elders of the church. Acts 20 verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be watchful. One more example, 1 Peter 5:8. Let me just read it out for you. The Apostle Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Friend, are you watchful in prayer? Are you spiritually alert? Or are we like the disciples, asleep? Friends, I say this not to beat you up, but to urge you sincerely. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be alert. You live in a world that operates as if Jesus is never coming back. And Jesus says, no, be alert. Be watchful. Wait for that day when I come again, because you do not know the day or the hour. And we, as a church, are not immune to the threat of false teachers. And so Peter says, be alert. Be watchful. Is it any wonder that Jesus and Peter and Paul, the consistent teaching of Scripture is that we are to be alert and be on our guards. There is a watchfulness, a spiritual awakeness that God gives to us in prayer that we cannot get anywhere else. You know, maybe you came to church this morning and you're particularly disheartened because there are certain sins or a particular sin in your life that just seems to have you mastered and you can't seem to get out from under it. Friends, we want to have a multi-pronged approach to dealing with temptation and sin in our lives, but let us not neglect this basic, simple thing. Pray. Pray about that sin that hurts you. Pray about that temptation that seems to be particularly strong in your life. And pray that the Lord would guard you from it. Lead me not into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. Moving on, in addition to being watchful, Paul also says we should continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is not a difficult concept to understand. It's giving thanks for what you have received. And Paul's letter to the Colossians is full of it. I won't list off all of it, but in chapter 1, he begins by saying, we give thanks always to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And we thank the Lord that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. And right there in chapter 3, verse 15 of Colossians, he simply says, be thankful. Now, it's one thing to notice thankfulness as a theme in this letter. It's another thing to have thankfulness as a theme in our prayers. Paul highlights thankfulness as a key part of praying steadfastly. Could it be that one of the reasons why we struggle to pray consistently is because our prayer lives are sort of dry? They're lacking thanksgiving. It's so simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Thank God for what he has given you. Look around you and give thanks. It's a great place to start in prayer. I wonder, have you noticed recently that this idea of thankfulness and having an attitude of gratitude is sort of popular in the wider culture? Have you noticed that? Kind of a wider thing of mindfulness and being grateful and expressing gratitude. I was watching a video recently where a well-known YouTuber was going through his morning routine. And of course, I found this to be essential viewing. As you do on YouTube, you end up watching things that are just, you know, I'm like, why am I watching this? But I was glued to it. Gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, goes to the gym, all of this. And then he says, after he goes to the gym, he says this, I sit in my car before I drive home. I take a few deep breaths and I focus on feeling grateful for all that I have. There is so much to be thankful for. And he's dead right. There is so much to be thankful for. But as I was watching this video, I couldn't help but wonder, who is he thanking? Who is he grateful to for all that he's received? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not mocking him. I am not. If more people in the world, even as non-Christians, were grateful for what they have, the world would be a better place. I don't deny that. But friends, it's incomplete. Thankfulness, true thankfulness, is always addressed ultimately to the one who has given every good and perfect gift. It is addressed to God. Friends, we know who to give thanks to, don't we? Our triune God. Everything you have enjoyed this morning since you woke up, every breath of air, every drop of water, every piece of health in your body, is a gift. Every second of time, it's a gift. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for sustaining me. Thank you, Father, that Christ is my righteousness kept in heaven for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering me to live for Jesus. Thank you for the food you have given me. Thank you for my physical health, for my mental health. Thank you for the word. Thank you that you've promised to use my suffering and my pain for good. Thank you, Lord, that life is good. Or, thank you, Lord, that even though life is not good right now and it's painful, that I can trust you to bring me home. Friends, as we aim to continue steadfastly in prayer, let's do so with thanksgiving for all that God gives us each day. Finally, in verses 3 to 4, Paul asks them to be missional in their prayers. No, you might say, Paul doesn't explicitly say, be missional. Okay, fair enough, he doesn't. But when we read what he does say, I think that's pretty clearly the pattern that he's laying out for us, okay? Verse 3 says, at the same time, while you're praying for yourselves, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now remember, Paul is writing this from a damp, dingy prison probably in Rome. And it's pretty remarkable that he doesn't ask them to pray for what? He doesn't ask them to pray that he'd be released. Instead, he asks them to pray that God would open a door for the gospel and that he would be able to clearly declare the mystery of Christ. That's remarkable. Paul's focus is on the gospel going out clearly. I take great comfort in this verse. Here is the Apostle Paul himself, the man. And he's asking, will you please ask God that I would be able to speak clearly? Openly admitting that he struggles with clear communication. Have you ever had the experience where you're talking to a family member or a friend and suddenly you have an opportunity in the conversation to share the gospel, and then you go for it and you make an absolute bags of it? Has it ever happened? Anyone? You're like, you take the simple gospel and you turn it into some just convoluted system. And then afterwards you just moan to yourself and think, I completely blew it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, could resonate with that. Maybe not as bad as I was, but he still struggled with it. He prayed, asked them to pray that he and his fellow workers would have a door of opportunity to share the gospel, as well as the ability to use that open door to speak clearly. And friends, don't miss the big picture of what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is so convinced of the power of prayer that he asks his fellow Christians in Colossae to pray for him. Just imagine you're a member of the Colossian church. This letter arrives. It's being read out. And you hear Paul asking you, little old you in Colossae, a nobody, to pray for him. And you think, man, this is the Apostle Paul. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his influence through Epaphras. He doesn't need our prayers, surely. He's an apostle. And Paul says, I need you to pray for this. For Paul, prayer is a key component for success in missions. Friends, if you're frustrated with your lack of opportunities to tell people about Jesus, start by praying. Jesus, please give me opportunities to tell people about you. Give me an open door and give me the ability to speak clearly for you and about you. And notice Paul, just the basic fact of this verse, Paul is asking them to pray for him. In other words, their prayers are to be outward looking, not just inward. I don't know if you're like me, but too often my prayer life just curls inward. And it takes effort to look out and pray for others. Paul asks for prayer as an evangelist and as a missionary. Last week, Amy Patterson came, as Kira mentioned. She came and spoke to us about her plans, her imminent plans to head to Sheffield and to begin a gospel work there among Muslim women in that area. And as you know, we are one of the few local churches who are going to be supporting Amy as she heads over. But remember, our support to her is not just financial, it is also spiritual. And that means we are to support Amy in praying for her. I want you to imagine for a moment Amy heads over to Sheffield. Hypothetical situation. I want you to imagine she heads over to Sheffield in 2 weeks' time and works there for 2 years. But while she is there, absolutely nobody prays for her. We don't pray for her. Carrigaline doesn't pray for her. Her family doesn't pray for her. What do you think would happen if nobody prayed for Amy as she heads over to Sheffield? Do you think it would make any difference? Consider the opposite situation. Imagine Amy heads over to Sheffield next month and all her supporting churches here in Cork, all of her family and friends, join with her in praying steadfastly. Not 3 hours every day, but consistently throughout her time in Sheffield. They pray for open doors for the gospel and clarity for her as she shares Christ with these Muslim women. Do you think it would make any difference? It would make all the difference in the world. Sometimes we take the sovereignty of God in all things. And we think God will save everyone he's going to save. That is true. But the sovereignty of God should drive us to prayer, not make us lax in it. We can come before the Lord who controls all things and pray that he would save sinners like us. God answers the prayers of his people, and the great need for the gospel to go out clearly in missions and in evangelism compels us to pray steadfastly. Friends, as I close, I simply want to urge you to honestly evaluate the place of prayer in your life. I'm not going to come around asking you afterwards. It's between you and the Lord. Evaluate the place of prayer in your life in light of these verses. Being steadfast in prayer is about more than just you. It affects the whole church. And it makes a difference in the lives of missionaries like Amy and in the other workers that we support in this church. It makes a difference in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters here at Middleton Baptist. So let's pray and be consistent in praying together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take your word and that you transform us through it and by it. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us wherever we're at in terms of our prayer life, so to speak, Lord, that you would help us to grow in this work, Lord, to be persistent in it, to not grow discouraged, to not believe the lie, Lord, that you're not listening, but by faith to continue on steadfastly, speaking to you about our own lives and about the temptations in our own lives, but also, Lord, bringing others before you, that the gospel may have an open door and may be proclaimed clearly, that others may come to join us in this work. We pray in the name of Christ, who prays for us even this hour. Amen.